past blessing, remembrance of them, and thanksgiving for the present blessings. And we're grateful for your presence here this morning. And we do pray God's blessings upon you. If you'll be traveling soon, that all will be well with you. We're thankful you can be with us today. Jesus, in giving parables to communicate his message to people, gave them in such a way that those who had interest in what he had to say would have that interest encouraged to seek to understand, to grapple with the way truth was being presented, to engage their minds in the activity of trying to follow Jesus's line of teaching and understand not some riddle, but to understand how he presented truth and how it was to have an effect upon them. And so the parables were not meant to dismay or to confuse, distract, or to darken truth. They were meant to encourage honest and good hearts to hear what God had to say to them through this means of the presentation of truth, that it might have its full effect upon their hearts. Others might dismiss it. That only revealed their lack of interest. But if people had interest, the parables would be something that they would take into their minds and they wouldn't forget it. And how can you forget parables such as have been read to us this month from Matthew chapter 13 about a pearl of great price, for instance, or the treasure in a field, and other such parables? When Jesus gave those parables, he explained to his disciples why he did it that way, because he wanted them to understand, who would be the first teachers of the gospel of the kingdom, men that he drew to himself, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. They needed to know why Jesus used parables. And we can read our New Testaments, Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, and read what Jesus said about that and know why he used parables and why we should use them to this day to help teach the truths of the gospel of the kingdom. In the Luke's account of the parable of the sower and some of those other parables, he tells us that Jesus said also to those who were following him and listening to him, that he said to them, "Take heed how you hear." That's in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. I want to present an illustration of what Jesus was talking about with a familiar episode from the book of Acts. And I want you to think about how this man heard the truths about Christ and the kingdom. And of course, that episode, as you know it so well, begins with the command that was given to a gospel preacher, an evangelist, by the name of Philip, to leave where he was in Samaria and to travel southward, to go down to a highway that went through a sparsely populated area that ran from Jerusalem to Gaza. Heard anything about those places in the news lately, since early in October? That whole area has been very much in the news lately. And so there's Philip on his way 2,000 years ago, headed south, to come to that road, and he arrives there exactly when God intended for him to arrive there. And Luke vividly brings it to our attention what Philip saw. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia." And there he is, this eunuch, this government officer under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He has great authority. He's over all her treasure. And there he is in his chariot, and he's headed to the south. He's going home to Ethiopia, and he's riding in the chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And so then there came the command of the Holy Spirit. The first command came by way of an angel, this command by the Holy Spirit to Philip: "Go near and you catch up with this chariot. Stay close to it." And he did so, and he could hear the Ethiopian reading the prophet Isaiah, which meant, of course, that the Ethiopian's reading aloud, which was customary in that time in that part of the world, and remained so for many centuries in different parts of the world. In some parts of the world to this day, it's still the custom to read aloud, whereas we commonly read silently. So the man was reading aloud, and Philip could hear him. And the first of several questions that are asked in this conversation, do you understand what you're reading? And then a second question follows, how can I, except someone would guide me? And he invited Philip. The word means that he urged him to come up and sit with him in the chariot. And so they continue onward, and our attention is drawn to this passage, which, as you know, is Isaiah 53. We've also heard a reading from Isaiah 53 this month. So he's reading from Isaiah 53, what is in our Bible, verses 7 and 8. And it's about this shadowy, mysterious, enigmatic figure that Isaiah presents in that passage. The passage really is five paragraphs long in the book of Isaiah. It begins in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. And all the rest of it from that point to the end of chapter 53 is about this person whom God calls my servant. It's one of several so-called servant passages in the book of Isaiah. He will deal wisely. He will be exalted. He will be lifted up and be very high. That's how the passage is introduced. And then it immediately takes a turn, because the figure that Isaiah here describes has the appearance of someone who is anything but wise, or pleasing to God, or exalted, or lifted up, or very high. No, he is a figure of great mystery, because when he appears on the scene, he does not have this image of someone who's successful, and someone that people immediately gravitate to and lift up, and whose career takes a trajectory of just moving constantly upward with success after success. In fact, as he is described, as Isaiah says at the end of chapter 52, when people hear about him later, they're surprised. That's not the person we heard about or we saw. The person we heard about, we saw, looked like he went downward to abysmal failure, to a shameful death, despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We thought God had smitten him. God was against him. And then the passage continues through Isaiah, and Isaiah presents more of the picture by way of prophecy. This is what the eunuch is reading, and no wonder he doesn't know who this is. He hasn't heard about Jesus Christ. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, but the church has been scattered from Jerusalem by the persecution, instigated by the chief priests and led by Saul of Tarsus. Only the apostles are left there, and they're out preaching at other places. Peter and John went to Samaria. This man's gone to Jerusalem to worship. The church is not there, except in the persons of some of the apostles who've stayed behind. So he's going back home, and no doubt, like other Jews just like him, acquainted with this passage, they've wondered about the meaning of it. Different views are floating around, and he's confused. How can I know this without some guidance, someone to help me? He knows the value of teaching, and he's ready to listen if someone can help him. Philip will help him. So Philip begins with this scripture and preaches to him Jesus. He begins with this scripture and preaches to him Jesus. Very important to notice that in verse 35. He begins with this scripture and preaches to him Jesus. The two come together, but both of them are necessary. He begins with this scripture and then tells him about Jesus. And so there comes another question from the eunuch. Is the prophet talking about himself or some other? And that's how Philip answered it, verse 35. And then another question. follows after some teaching, after they traveled along for a way. Here's water. What would keep me from being baptized? He is baptized. He goes on his way rejoicing. Philip goes on his way by the guidance of the Spirit, preaching the gospel to coastal cities all the way up to Caesarea. And that's where he'll stay till we see him later in Acts chapter 21. We sometimes speak about the gospel. The gospel, of course, is about what God did through Jesus Christ, this one prophesied by the prophet, his death, burial, his resurrection, how through him we have forgiveness of sins and every spiritual blessing. That's the gospel. That's the good news. How does one receive the gospel in order to be saved? That way of salvation we speak of as a way as described in the New Testament by way of example and commandment, hearing the gospel. One has to hear it to understand it. And then to believe it, believe in the person of the gospel, Jesus as God's Son, the Christ, and to repent, which means to turn to God, turn away from directing one's own life and turn to God, to let God direct your life, and to make known by a public profession, the good confession of the faith, one's own conviction about Jesus Christ, and then to be buried with him in baptism and raised up, as Paul said, we might walk in newness of life. So then, it must begin with a hearing, doesn't it? And if the hearing isn't done rightly, then the rest of it's not going to be done rightly. These are kind of like steps, although the New Testament really doesn't present it that way. But it's a logical way of thinking. Causes us to see this. The hearing must come first, understanding. Hearing doesn't always lead to understanding, and that's what Jesus was talking about with regard to the parables. There are some things that get in the way of understanding. People's own thoughts can get in the way of understanding the truth of the gospel. Prejudices, opinions, traditions of men, other things that people value more than truth, can get in the way of understanding. So I want you to look at this Ethiopian and see if it doesn't strike you that here is an example of someone who heard God's word rightly, heard God's word rightly. And so therefore, when he read the word of God and read it aloud, he was hearing God's word as he read it. And he had heard others read God's word. And here is a man hearing God's word rightly. How do you see that? Well, for instance, in reading Isaiah, he focused on this passage. He knew that here is a person presented in the book of Isaiah of ultimate importance. There could be no individual of more importance than this person presented by Isaiah. Because what God does with and through this person, he bears our iniquities. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Through his stripes, we find healing. There had never been any other person presented like that in the Old Testament. And there would not be another. So who is this person? That's the question that the person who really is hearing God's word wants an answer to. So he heard God's word rightly to see the importance of that person, and he listened with a great desire to understand. I don't think this is the first time that this ever occurred to the Ethiopian. I need to find out more about this person. Seems to be something that he's given a lot of thought to. He's keenly interested in it. He's reading it again, looking at this closely, carefully. I've got to know who this person is. So that's what Philip happens to hear him reading. Has God arranged this? And the Ethiopian is hearing God's word rightly because he wants to learn the truth. He's not going to be satisfied with just someone's opinion about it. As I said earlier, no doubt he's heard some other views, opinions that people had about it and their own search for it. He wants the answer. He's not looking for a confirmation of what he has already formed as his own opinion about it. There were a lot of traditions among the Jews about the meanings of scriptures. He's not satisfied with that either. A lot of people stop too soon in the reading and study of the Bible. They become satisfied with something they've always heard, with the traditions of men, or something they've become acquainted with in some group of which they were a part. Now, let me warn ourselves here. That's so easy to do. We become locked at a certain point and never make another step in our study of the Bible. We have, in effect, said, I've learned enough, don't need to learn anymore. I want to be like the Ethiopian. I want to keep on studying and learning more and more. It doesn't mean that what I've learned in the past that's true all of a sudden becomes false. Truth will remain truth. But one can build on that through further study of God's Word and learn more truth. If we're in the way of the truth, we can keep on learning more and more truth. If we accept falsehood, or even if we accept a certain level of truth and decide I don't need to know anything else, then how do we honor God who has more to teach us if that's our attitude? So I want to be like the Ethiopian, and I want everybody here to have a heart like that, because we know that's what God wants of all of us, to be willing to keep on listening to the scriptures, studying and learning, like this Ethiopian. So he heard God's word rightly. And secondly, he heard Philip's preaching rightly. How does one listen to a sermon? There have been a lot of articles written about that, a lot of chapters and books. How do you listen to a sermon or a Bible lesson presented by someone? I'm not going to add my tips on that to many others that have profitably been given. I want to focus on what Philip did. Philip used scripture, didn't he? That's why I said that was so important. He began from this scripture and preached to him Jesus. He's talking to a man who knows that God's written word is the supreme authority in determining what is true morally, spiritually, and religiously. It's not what's in here, in my heart or your heart. The supreme authority is right here in the Word of God. And the Ethiopian knew that. So when Philip began with Scripture to talk to him about Jesus, that would have been something that was most agreeable to the conviction of this Ethiopian. God's Word is the authority. But Philip didn't stop by just reading more prophecies. He could say to the Ethiopian, did you know these things have been fulfilled? This person Isaiah is talking about has come. Let me tell you how we know this. Then he could present to him Jesus Christ and the signs that God gave through the life and the work of Jesus Christ and what happened to Jesus Christ. And what he suffered, like this person, Isaiah 53, and how God raised him from the dead, and how we know this. And the Ethiopian could see by listening to that preaching that this is the truth. And there were others like the Ethiopian that you can read about in the book of Acts. So he heard Philip's preaching rightly. He heard God's word rightly. He heard Philip's preaching rightly. And then third, he heard God speaking to him, the man of Ethiopia, when he read his Bible and when he heard the preaching of the gospel. I want to be like that too, don't you? When I read my Bible, I want to hear through the Bible God speaking to myself. I'm all the time thinking about how somebody else needs to hear this or learn this, and I fail to see myself as the target, then I haven't read the Bible rightly. And I haven't heard the preaching rightly. First of all, I must hear it as being spoken to myself. So you are the man or the woman at Beach Hill. When you read your Bible and you hear the preaching, you hear God speaking to you through those words as he spoke to this Ethiopian. Now his hearing of God's speaking to himself to this man of Ethiopia is evident in what happened, isn't it? He believed. He took God seriously. He believed the truth. And he obeyed it. It wasn't enough just to hear it and agree with it. There was something for him to do. And the gospel showed him what that was. Here is water. What would keep me from being baptized? And it happened immediately because Philip had so taught him. And therefore he understood, he listened, the importance of doing this and doing it now. And then the great joy, whereas before there was perplexity, confusion, seeking to understand, now he has the truth, he has believed the truth, he's obeyed it. Why wouldn't there be great joy in that, having done exactly what God wanted him to do? Life has opened up to him. He's on his way, and there's so much more to learn, so much more God would have him to know, so much more for him to do, but that has now begun in his life. And it needs to have a beginning in your life too, doesn't it? And it needs to continue in the lives of all of us. Let us stand and sing.